prayer meeting this morning made reference to the fact that right through the Old Testament, there are so many things that all point towards the Lord Jesus Christ and to the great work that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And that is true. You think of the tabernacle in the wilderness, we have looked at it on a number of occasions, and the furniture there, and even down to the most minute detail, all point to Him and to His work of redemption there on Calvary for sinners like you and like me. And as you look through your Word, the Word of God as well, we see that there are various individuals, and in their own walk with God, in their own lives, they typify Him, they typify the Lord Jesus, and there is that which can so easily be seen to be pointing away down the road to that time when Jesus would come and die for needy men and women in Golgotha. And Benjamin here that we have read about tonight, it says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf, and in the morning he shall devour the prey, and the night he shall divide the spoil. You will see that in that verse, it may seem harsh when you read through it, where it speaks about devouring the prey and so on, but really there are two sections here. There is a thought here of conflict. You think of the wolf, so raven is a wolf, you're thinking of a wolf here that is on the attack. It is enduring a conflict of some type or another. That is really what the thought is when you have a wolf that is raving, and really what we see here then is a symbol of conflict. But in the verse also there is a time of quiet and prosperity mentioned, where it says, he shall devour the prey, and then it says, and his night he shall divide the spoil. It refers to taking the spoils and sharing them, as various groups of people would have done when they had been involved in a confrontation with another people. If they had conquered a city, they would very often, and we know not all the time, but very often they would have taken the spoils and they would have shared them out among themselves. And people who had great need perhaps were given whatever they needed at that time. And this kind of thing, verse 27, referring to Benjamin and us comparing it with the Lord Jesus, very important. Jesus Christ Himself, whenever He spoke of the Old Testament, He gave the key really that unlocks the Old Testament, because sometimes when you think of what we are taught in the Old Testament, you think, well, it would be a little bit confusing if we didn't have the New Testament. Someone said, and this is a good way to put it, they said that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, but the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And over there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the verse 25, it says there, this is concerning the Lord Jesus, this is what He says. It says, and He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here to two broken-hearted disciples. They feel that all is lost, and He has met with them now. And He's saying to them, really, you knew this. You were taught this, that this would happen. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. In other words, the books of Moses and Genesis right on up there for a bit, then the prophets and so on, right through it all, He expounds the message of Himself. He expounds Christ. As that person said this morning, Christ is found in it all. It's all pointing, all of the antitypes, all of the types are pointing, and all the shadows are pointing to the one who is the great antitype. That is He Himself. From Genesis to Malachi, the Lord here speaks about Himself. And in verse 26, He is speaking about Calvary, and He speaks there about the suffering and the entering into His glory. And He is today a prince, God's right
really that unlocks the Old Testament. Christ is found right through the Old Testament. We turn to a passage tonight. It tells us here about the tribe of Benjamin. And as we said just a minute or two ago, the title we have given is Benjamin and the Lord Jesus. Now if you look back there, maybe you're still in that passage over there in Genesis, it's chapter 49 where it says, concerning him, concerning Benjamin, he shall raven as a will. We mentioned to you that there was a picture there of conflict. The first point tonight is this. We have Calvary's victory picture. Calvary's victory picture. Now, if you took time tonight in your Bible to look to Genesis chapter 35 and the verses 16 to 18, you will see that the name which Benjamin's mother gave to him, which Rachel gave to him, was Benoni. And the name, whenever he was born, she gave him the name Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. And certainly there is, in her desire to give him that name, there is that link with death, because she died just after childbirth. You can read that there in Genesis chapter 35. And she thought that Benoni would be a good name, the son of my sorrow. But in verse 18 of that same chapter 35, Jacob called him Benjamin. And the name Benjamin means a son of my right hand. So really you have here an individual, and his life commences with sorrow there when his mother passed away. But then he was one who knew something of what it was to enjoy the hand of God upon him. And even in verse 19 you'll see the message there, the mention there of Ephrathah, referring to Bethlehem. And in all of that, brethren and sister, you have a tremendous foreshadowing of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some commentators, and sometimes when we're speaking about Jesus, we refer to him as our Joseph. And sometimes people refer to him as the greater Benjamin. And so it is tonight with the greater Benjamin. He is a man of sorrow. Don't we sometimes sing, he took my sins and my sorrow. Now the sorrows that he took were not there because of his own action, because he was without sin. But he took our sin, and he became the man of sorrow. And when you begin to think about that tonight, you can identify with the conflict of the world and the conflict of the cross. You think of our Benjamin, the one who knew the antagonism of man. He knew the fury of the devil. Maybe you've read for yourself at some time over there in Psalm number 22. It says there in Psalm 22, this Psalm of the Cross, of course, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The thought there with the word forsaken actually refers to desolation. To be completely forsaken. That feeling of being completely, a back completely turned towards you. And these it refers, of course, to the darkness, to those dark hours on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You can look on down there and you will see that in this Messianic Psalm that there's so much that points to Calvary. But if you look at verse 12, it says, there are many bulls that compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. And you may think, well, why is there a reference here in this Messianic Psalm that points to the cross? Why is there a reference to bulls? Well, if you look down in your margin there, where it says, many bulls have compassed me, it actually says in the Hebrew, have opened their mouths against me. And of course that is true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the great wickedness of man's heart, he continually opened his mouth against the Lord Jesus Christ because of men's deceit.
deceit and lies, hatred, and because of their rebellious harm, on the human level that is fine, he was sent to the cross. You look there in verse 20 as well. It says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. If you look there again in the margin, you can see that it says there, from the hand, where it says, from the power of the dog, from the hand of the dog. He was taken by sinful hands and crucified. And certainly we see the fury of Satan involved in all of that. And we can never overestimate tonight the terrible conflict of the cross. Some people have been to the Holy Land, have never been there. And understandably, some of the ones that we would have been talking to, they have got quite emotional when they come to what is believed to be the authentic Garden Tomb. And when you're there, you look up to the hill, and sure enough, Golgotha means the place of the skull. And if you look, you've seen photographs of it, the hill there, it does look like a skull. And just to be there, and to just take a moment, and to try to understand the conflict of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree when he bore our sins and our sorrow. And you think of many people have passed this way through the ages of time. And he took upon him all the sorrows of all the men and women and boys and girls who would ever come to him. All of it. And that was the burden that he had to bear. And by his death there, he purchased eternal salvation for all who would come. Lovely verse in Hebrews in chapter 2. This is what it says over there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Jesus, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now the word destroy there means to render powerless. I was speaking to a couple of people here in the congregation the other day, and we were just saying to each other that it's very, very difficult to understand how the devil is bound. Because he seems to be going about as a roaring lion. In some cases he seems almost to have a free hand. You consider what's going on in the world today in Syria, in Iraq, in other places, behavior that is almost beyond comprehension. Very, very difficult to take on board the fact that the devil might be blind. I can't see it myself, but you see here it says, destroy, render powerless. The devil is busy in the world, but it means rendering powerless regarding men and women who will come to Christ. Breaking the power of canceled sin. Snatching men and women as brands from the burning. Bringing them out of the bondage of sin and setting them free forever. And that is part of what the Lord Jesus Christ achieved on the cross. Over in Isaiah's great prophecy in chapter 53 of the book. Isaiah chapter 53, this is what it says there in verse 12. It says, therefore I will divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. They can't be poured out so long to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession with the transgressors. You see there where it says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You read through that prophecy, that chapter, you will see here that there's great reference made to men and women coming to Christ enjoying the spoils. You see it there in verse 10 as well, where it says there, he shall see his seed. That's another reference to men and women. Here and there, one here, and two across the country, and maybe two or three in Nepal, and a few others in China. And right now, across the world, men and women are being born into the family of God. People, this great promise concerning the Lord Jesus is being realized in the salvation of some. And it is because of Calvary's victory, because of what he achieved there. And one who he is one who can share out his triumph with those who become partakers of the redemption that he purchased there on the cross. you ever think of his unequaled love to you? I remember speaking to a woman one night in the door. There's an area in Brinnington called Gypsy Road, and I'm telling you, I don't know why I'm out at night, it shouldn't have been a really bad area, but I was just grinding up the doors trying to get people to come to a mission or something like that. And this lady comes to the door, and all kinds of problems. She's on her own now, and broken hearted, and just at the end of herself. And we had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with her and telling her of the unequaled love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why I thought of her was that concerning her relationships and so on, there didn't really seem to be any love in her life now. Didn't seem that anybody cared about her anymore. I was able to speak to her and point her to the Lord Jesus, the one who has unequaled love. Every Christian here enjoys that and knows it. And sometimes even we don't feel it, we still know it, because the Bible tells us that we're loved with that love that knows no change. Unequal suffering, unequal love, unequal hope. He is a prince today, as we said, at God's right hand. He's one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's one who's alive forevermore, and because he lives, then you and I will live as well. Unequal blessing, because the penitent sinner, his sins are covered. The great thing to get up in the morning and go out to the face of the day and know that your sins are covered. Maybe you can think of things you'd rather go and help you about. Maybe it's just the sins of everyday life. Maybe you were never involved in those sins of the world. But what a blessing to go out and to know that however weak you may feel in yourself today, my sins are covered. They're not only forgiven, but they're covered with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are robed eternally in his righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, these are not things that we would want to take for granted. As then we look at Benjamin here, we see Calvary's victory picture. And I wonder if you ever think of the spoils of what Christ has done. I was reading one time a very interesting story and account of where there had been one of these prairie fires out in, I think it was the United States or Australia, and folks had been to this homestead, and the whole office, you understand, a lot of the building was timber, it was all burned down, and there was nothing left there. The folk that had been there, they had fled and got away, but there had been some stuff that they were not able to get. For instance, there were chickens running around, they couldn't get them all, so they had to go. And they came across this dead chicken. What was left of a hen was it lying there on the prairie, and it was all scorched and burned. And one of the people reached down and they just picked it up. And when they picked that dead chicken up, feed it a chick family. And they were alive and well. Because whenever the storm of that awful prairie fire was approaching, the mother hen, through her instinctive care for her chicks, she covered them. She died the day my dad. And that person, or one of the people there, used that as an illustration to the covering that the sinner has when he comes to Christ. You and I, as sinners, deserve eternal death. You can't argue with that tonight. But if you come to Jesus Christ, your sins are covered. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong power. The righteous runneth into it and saved. What does that tell us? It's really saying when men and women come to Jesus Christ, their sins are covered. And there are far too many people, and maybe you're numbered with them tonight, and you're hesitating, and you haven't come yet, and you know about the spoils of the cross, you know about the victory of Calvary, but you haven't made that earnest decision in your life that you're going to turn from your sin. Maybe you'd like to do it, but you've never done it. Well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And all the promises in his word concerning the salvation of men and women, they're all still good tonight. They're good tonight in this opportunity that God has given to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the mighty Savior. Religions come and religions change. And over the years, people's belief in various things
believers change. And you know the vast amount of them, at the end of the day, they amounted to nothing. I'm sure you know about Alexander the Great, who, whenever he had realized that he'd no more worlds to conquer, he said, "I'm crying." And he burnt himself to death when he was 32 and died living in debauchery. Then you have Caesar, who thought he was a man. He died with the dagger of his friend Brutus. It was all over then for him. You have Napoleon, who through his activity and his terrible living, brought Marduk and many close to him, but he brought Europe to her knees. He died in exile in St. Helens. Didn't amount to very much at the end of the day. Mussolini and Hitler then, who thought they were going to conquer the world as well, they went down into glorious defeat. Jesus Christ, the one who rejected by so many, the one who is looked upon as one who has no foreigner coming, there's no beauty, and men do not desire him. He hasn't changed at all. And he's still the mighty deceiver. And he's one tonight who won a victory at the cross that can never be equaled or surpassed. And we wonder what about his spoils tonight. Remember we read there in Isaiah 53 that he shall see the sea. We read at the end of the chapter there about him dividing the spoil and the strong. We have been made partakers of the redemption. The Catechism teaches us of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. But we haven't. Because you're still rejecting Him. So when you think of Benjamin and the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, first of all, we have in this passage, when you think of the ravening world and the spoils there, we have in what we call the Calvary's victory picture. But remember that whenever Jacob was speaking here to Benjamin, he was speaking to him regarding things that would come to pass perhaps many years down the line. And Benjamin himself was passed away, and yet God's word would stand true. And that which was told here in Genesis 49, it would surely come to pass. So the second thought is this: those who were in Benjamin's family. Now, I wonder very quickly over in Psalm 68, the tribe is referred to as little Benjamin. And yet, if you read that psalm and cross reference it with other passages, little Benjamin was very influential. It became a very useful tribe. You think of Ehud, we read about him tonight there in Judges chapter 3. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And what a man he was. He was left-handed, and rather than saying, "Well, I'm just left-handed, I can't do what other men can do," he used what he had for God, and he was mightily used. That's all that's left for. Rather than trying to figure out why we can't do this and we can't do that, use what we have, and God will certainly use it. What about the Apostle Paul? In the book of Philippians, where that we read in the book of Philippians chapter 3 that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Is there any doubt he hated Christ? His arms gripped with the blood of innocent men and women. He ran a what you would call a hate-filled campaign, breathing out threat and slaughter against the church. Most undeserving man. Hateful individual, one who it would have been very, very difficult to work with him, even if you were on his side, as it were. And then he was converted. The Lord saved him. And after his conversion, he shared the spoils of Christ's victory. And the labors were huge. The most unlikely candidate for the blessing of everything that was best. And the Apostle Paul, he received it. He became a preacher of peace and reconciliation through Jesus Christ's redemptive work. What a change there was with him. What a blessing there was with Achan. What a tremendous blessing there was even with little Benjamin, as Psalm 68 states to them. What a change there was with so many individuals. And I ask the question tonight, have you known that change? When you think of our greater Benjamin, have you been born into his family tonight? Preacher will claim, and
discover anything that would bring him happiness, and if he could find any good companionship, and if he could find any peace for his troubled young mind. And because he was living in poverty and didn't have anything, he didn't have some of the very basic privileges that other boys and girls enjoyed. He used to go to gospel meetings in his bare feet, and then he used to leave with tears as he felt the guilt of his own heart. And the preacher that I was reading, he said that this went on for a number of years, and there was one occasion when there was a certain preacher came. He was preaching, and every night, as that young boy went past the cemetery where his mother had been laid to rest, he remembered her words to him concerning the Lord Jesus. And before a certain gospel campaign was over, that young boy had come and trusted the Lord Jesus. From a background of poverty and loneliness and an unsettled mind, and one who felt that his life wasn't really going anywhere, he was one who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into his family, and became a great one who lived as a good Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here I ask the question tonight, have you been born into the family of God? Because I want to tell you tonight, there's no hope anywhere else for you. No hope anywhere else for you. If you prayed tonight and you took the tribe of Benjamin and traced all of their descendants all through the Bible, and you see that time and time and time again, yes, there was conflict with them, but there was always the dividing of the spoil. There was always that time when they were able to divide the spoil. And I want to say to you tonight, there's hope for you tonight, it's found in Jesus alone. It's found in Him alone. I want one other thought here, and it's this, and I really just entitled it, the personal message of all of this to us. Well, at the beginning, every sinner here, every man and woman here, were in conflict. We were involved in conflict just like Benjamin's descendants would, because there was enmity between us and God. I can remember people who, even in discos and so on long ago, they were not afraid to say anything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how wicked it was, they were willing to do. And yet I can think of other people, and they did not care who was listening. They were not afraid to kneel their colors to the mat and speak highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of us, for years, there was a conflict of shaking our fist in the face of God, and yet on the other hand, as a hearing continually, constantly, what could be ours if we came to deceive it. And every one of us had that enmity between us and God until we turned away from our sin. How often we said no. We said no to the crucifixion of Christ. It may be true, but it's not relevant for me right now. When we heard gospel preaching and were warned of eternity and of the uncertainty of even another day, we said no to the claims of Christ. Too many things to do. I remember sitting in Dungan Church one night. I didn't go very often at night. But I remember going one night and sitting there. I can't remember who the females were. I was just very young and driving, but I was very young. And these two other fellows, they sat beside me, and one of them, I remember him asking me, "Are you saved yourself?" I don't know why I changed the conversation, but I changed it to something, because I was continuing to say no to the things of Christ, no to the crucifixion of Christ, no to the caution of Christ. How many people have been warned of their need of Jesus and have gone out into eternity? And here's an awful harsh reality tonight. Right at this very moment, right at this very moment, now, we believe all of the Bible to be the inspired word of God, so therefore we believe it's and so on, the account of the man there that was lost. Right at this very moment, they would give anything to have one more opportunity. Anything. And folks will never have it. They will never have it. Because they said no to the crucifixion of Christ, no to the claims of Christ, no to the caution of Christ.
And those are the coming of Christ. You speak today of a returning Savior, men and women will always laugh in your face. I wonder if you're sharing this story. Have you come to Him tonight? Are you going to continually say no? The personal message from Benjamin and Jesus Christ is this: you need to turn. You need to turn from your sin. Be done with the conflict that we have with Him. He's not at conflict with us, but because of our sin, we are at conflict with Him. And if you come to Him tonight, what did He win for you? In that victory on the cross, you see, He won. He often referred to Jesus having won victory over sin and hell and the grave, but He won pardon for you. Pardon is something that you get even though you don't deserve it. Story, again, I read fairly recently there of some person who had been a deserter, and the person who was in charge reluctantly, it must have been quite a harsh regime, they reluctantly sentenced them to death because they had been a deserter. There were other things in this man's life as a soldier that had been very, very commendable. There were times when he just couldn't do enough, and everything that he was asked to do, he did it to perfection, but when it came to the actual engaging the enemy, he deserted. And he ran away. And now he was sentenced to death. And the man who was sentenced, he said, we've tried everything. He said, but there is nothing that has worked. We've deserted. He deserted on more than one occasion. He said, we've deserted him. And he said, we have no choice, but this is the sentence. And then one of his friends spoke up and he said, can I say something? He says, the one thing that you haven't tried is pardon. Could you not pardon me? And the man who was passing the sentence, he thought about that. And then he pardoned him. He didn't deserve to be pardoned. And folks, when you and I consider the depth of our sin and what it did to Jesus Christ, how it nailed him to the cross, you and I don't deserve pardon. But here's what it says over in the book of Isaiah, in the chapter 55, Isaiah 55, there, in the verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. The word abundantly there means multiply pardons too. It carries the thought of pardoning completely all of your sins from the past, all of your present sins, all of the sins that I make them into the future, they are all pardoned, all on the ground of the victory of Calvary. The personal message to you tonight is to come and be pardoned. He won pardon for us. He won the certainty of heaven for us. It couldn't be more clear when you consider the conversion of the thief there. Kind of good works, so we couldn't use them. But the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But man did not have any time in his life to do anything, even after he was converted, to contribute to heaven. But because he turned to Christ, he was sure of heaven. So are you, Christian? And you can be an unsaved person. You can have that certainty which makes putting your head in the pillow at night so much easier. He won pardon. He won the certainty of heaven. He won a way to God for all who would ever come to Him. I wonder if that's going to be you just the same. You consider Benjamin and the Lord Jesus. You consider the victory of Calvary that is pictured here. You consider the people who were in the family of Benjamin all down through the years that had conflict and then shared this one. You're in conflict tonight if you're not in Christ. But you can share the spoil. You will come to Him. And trust Him. And the personal message to us all is this: are we willing to share the spoils? And the Lord help me tonight to come. To really not brush this aside, but come tonight.